But if you would turn to Revelation 2, we will be reading verses 8 through 11. Today's title, Stephen, you with me, buddy? Today's title is Smyrna, the persecuted church. Father, we just come before you, Lord God. We know that your word is true, that everything you have given to us through the Holy Spirit and the scriptures are for our edification, for our education, God, and our exhortation to be and do and become like Jesus, Lord. So we thank you for your word, God. We thank you that it is alive and powerful. And God, may we just have our hearts open to the revelation of what you would want to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation 2, verses 8 through 11. This is the Lord speaking, and he says to John, he says, write this letter to the angel of the church of Smyrna. This is the message from the one who is the first and the last, who was dead but is now alive. I know about your suffering and your poverty, but you are rich. I know the blaspheme of those who are opposing you. They say that they are Jews, but they are not, because their synagogue belongs to Satan. Don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. The devil will throw some of you into prison to test you. You will suffer for 10 days. But if you will remain faithful, even when facing death, I will give you the crown of life. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Whoever is victorious will not be harmed by the second death. As we began this juncture, we realized that Christ is now standing in the midst of the seven candlesticks, the gold candlesticks, and he has seven stars in his hands, and he is addressing the church. Each one, he's addressing the church. And last week we saw that he was addressing the church. Ouch. The pain in my side. I'll live. He was addressing the church of Ephesus, and we saw that Ephesus was a church that was loveless, and he rebuked that church for being loveless. And sometimes we can go through those things, but as a church on a whole, we need to understand what the Lord is trying to tell us so that we will not fall into that trap. Okay? Today he's talking about Smyrna, and Smyrna is the persecuted church. Smyrna is roughly about 35 miles northwest of Ephesus. It is also a seaport, and it had one of the trade routes going through it. It also was a place where there was a lot of idol worship. Again, they were a free city, which meant that they were in allegiance with Rome. They had emperor worship. And once a year, what would happen in declaring their allegiance to Rome and to Caesar is that all the citizens were required to go to the temple and pour incense upon this altar and declare that Caesar is Lord. Of course, that didn't sit well with the Christians, because they would not do that. They knew that Jesus is Lord of all, and so they would not compromise. In this city was a large population of Jews. These Jews actually controlled most of the markets in there, and they created guilds or unions in which afforded these guys who were working there substantial incomes, benefits, political influence, and anyone who was a party to their allegiance to Rome benefited from this. So needless to say, the church at Smyrna, the Christians there, because they would not make their declaration to Rome and be affiliated with that type of worship, were very poor. They didn't have much. And what they had, they shared with each other. They weren't wealthy. And when Christ talks about their poverty, he's talking about having nothing. They were looking day to day for subsistence, some sort of means in which to make it through the day. And when they gathered, they shared everything that they had. when they gathered. And Christ said to them that you were rich. You're not poor. You're poor in the standards of the world, but you are rich in Christ. And I want us to begin to understand that we may not have a whole lot in our lives. We may not own a lot of the material wealth in the sense of what the world is offering, but we are rich in the things that matter. Rich in the things of Christ. Rich in understanding the basic principles of what it means to love unconditionally. And this is what this church went through. And the Jews at Smyrna hated the church because most of the church was made up of Jews who were converted from Judaism. And so what they would do is they would slander the church and they would speak evil about the church. And so what would happen is people would hear about the church and individuals and wouldn't be able to get a job. Wouldn't be able, if they started a business, be able to sell their wares. Wasn't able to do anything. And it was slanderous. It was injurious to the people of God. Now, I know no one's ever spoken evil in here, right? We don't talk about anybody, right? If that's true, then you need to be up here and I need to sit down because all of us are guilty of it and need to repent. But have you ever been involved where you were the recipient of evil speaking? That your character was assassinated? Now take it to a place where it matters about your ability to earn an income, to take care of your family, to feed and clothe them. And this is what the church of Smyrna suffered under. Tremendous, tremendous persecution. And Christ was standing in the midst. And understand, this was the only church that is in existence today. This city is the only existence where this church was in existence today. Today it's known by a different name. It's called Izmir. It's a Muslim name for Smyrna. And it is only one of two churches that did not receive a rebuke from the Lord. And so what I'm trying to get us to understand here in a little bit of the history of this church is to understand where we are as a body or as the body of Christ, as the church worldwide. Another interesting thing is that Polycarp, he was one of the church fathers after the original 12. He was part of an apostolic oversight of the church. And in this city, he was burned alive for not renouncing Christ. But he didn't succeed in burning him alive. So they stabbed him to death afterwards. And Polycarp, Ignatius, and Irenaeus were three of the early church fathers that were part of this tribunal of elders who tried to guide the church and maintain the truth. Polycarp really came against a lot of the untruth that was being preached. And some even believed that he had known the Apostle John. I don't know if it's true or not, but in everything that I've read and studied, there is an inference that he did, because Polycarp died at 155 A.D., and John died roughly about 50 years ahead of that. So around 100 A.D., John the Beloved died. Intense pressure, intense lack of material wealth, intense persecution, and they did not deny Jesus Christ. And the things that Christ saw in this church was the terrible persecutions and afflictions. He saw their poverty. They had nothing. He saw how they were slandered and maliciously lied about, and they were not afraid to die for the cause of Jesus Christ. And the Lord asked me, he said, what can you learn from these awesome titans of faith? And they were. They're awesome titans of faith, because to subsist in this kind of pressure. I don't know how many of us today, because we're so mamby-pamby, could subsist under such scrutiny, such perseverance, such persecution. And when someone calls us a name, we cry out like a two-year-old, oh, they're calling me names, they're calling me a Christian, they're making fun of me. All that. Is that persecution? No. It's not persecution in the real sense. Persecution is much, much more damaging than that. This church saw what it was going to cost them and paid the price, even unto death. They were imprisoned. And those of us that sat with Keith, and I've known Keith, prison's not a big deal. That just comes with the territory. Oh, okay. You know, we're standing up for righteousness. We're standing up for holiness. We're standing up for the innocent. We're standing up. We're standing up. We've got to go to jail. That just comes with the territory. Are you willing to go to jail for what you believe? Because we are now entering into that phase of life in this country that you will go to jail for standing up for righteousness. If it is not state religion, then you will be persecuted and pressured and eventually thrown into jail. We are entering into that, believe it or not, but it's the truth. I determined a long time ago that I was willing to die for the Lord, and the Lord tested me in that I was witnessing to a young fella, and he pulled a gun, and he didn't want to hear anymore, and I just kept telling him about the love of God, and I saw the chamber spin around. I saw the bullet going around. And when he pulled that hammer back to shoot me, nothing came out. It was a miracle. Because I should be not here. I should be dead. But I trust God. He has a call on your life, and you are valuable to Him. And He is not going to let you check out of Hotel 6 until you do what He has created you to do. Because all of us have a destiny to fulfill. Amen? I have resigned myself that I am going to suffer whatever it needs to be, but I am also going to apply the principles for me to succeed. I am willing to lose my job. I have a good union job. It affords me the time to study on company time, which most of you know, it's been for years that this has been. Well, now I have even more time, and I'm now starting to feel a little guilty about what God has provided. I'm actually getting paid by my employer to study His word and pray and be a witness. That is favor. That is grace in its purest sense that God has given to me because I'm sold out for Him. I'm willing to die for Him. Are you willing to die for what you believe? I mean, I can't answer for you, but this is a reality that you're going to have to look at. If you can't take sticks and stones, how are you going to be able to stand the temptation of dying at someone's hand? And what I resign myself to understand is first, what is death? Death is the cessation of being able to communicate in the physical realm. It doesn't stop. You know, life does not stop just because my body died or expired. I continue on. But my decision to live for Christ means that I have certainty that I am never going to die in Jesus Christ. And this is what the persecuted church at Smyrna had determined for themselves. We know we have life everlasting, so what's the big deal? We are going to live for Jesus Christ. We are going to witness for Jesus Christ. We're going to do the things for Jesus that He told us to do, and that was to do what? Go and share the good news. What's the good news? This is the term of surrender because you're a rebellious and stiff-necked people, and you need to repent. And if you agree to these terms, then you can be born again of His Spirit and become His kid. You can't join us. You have to be born into this. And people just like, this is too easy. I got to do something. And the Jews lied. They twisted the scriptures. They told people lies. They told lies about what was the truth. And we have been called a cult. Amen. But we know the truth. And we are only trying to get back to to the standard that God has set for us. And let's face it, the Church of Jesus Christ in America has lost its way. It's listening to everything but the truth. It's listening to those who are proponents of truth, but telling them only this part of the truth. They're not telling them the whole truth. So help you, God. And we have to determine what the price that we're willing to pay. Because Jesus said, count the cost. Count the cost. This is not your father and mother's Christianity. This isn't go to church and hallelujah, and you know, we have the Holy Ghost pep rally type of thing. The church gathers for the reason of being built up and edified to hear the word of God, so we can go back out there to do what God has sent us to do, and that is to free the people. Doesn't matter who those people are. It's to free them. He died for the world. We're talking about unsaved, unchristian. And God is rebuking me, even because my vision is too small. Cool. Lay hands. Oh, okay. Batter up. What is the price that you're willing to pay? Are you willing to go all the way? And I'm not meaning in a sexual term. I'm talking about spiritual. Are you willing to start your walk and live for Jesus Christ, be trained, and go all the way, even unto death? Or do you have a price? Is it to save my job? Is it to save my reputation? Is it to save my life, my loved one's life? Only you can determine. For me, I determine I'm going to pay whatever price it is, because I know this simple truth, that God works out everything for the good who are called and love Him. Everything. Premature death means I'm with Him. Later, the absence of the body is to be present with the Lord. So you get a free ticket. But He tells us that not only does He see this persecution and all, that He will save us from harm of the second death. Now, what's the second death? And for those who don't know, we're going to take a little walk through the scriptures now. Go to Luke 12. And Jesus is talking here. Luke 12, 4 and 5. And He says, "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of them who are able to kill the body and after have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear." Now He's saying here that I could kill you and that's all I can do. I can kill your body, but I can't kill you. You are inside that body. Remember, we're triune. We have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. When we come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, our spirits are regenerated, alive unto God, and our soul is being redeemed day by day. Amen? Amen. Fear Him who has the power to kill and has the power to cast you into hell. Yes, I say fear Him. Who's Him? God. God created you and He can kill you. Totally kill you. He brought you into this world. He could take you out of this world and out of the spiritual world too. There is a reality that most people don't understand in the Western culture, and that is the spiritual reality of the spirit world and its realities of power and stuff. And what happens is in the East, they have tapped into this reality, but they have used it with demonic sensitivity. And that's where you get the Eastern mysticism. So that's where you get Buddhism, Shintoism, Confucianism. You know, it's man being able to do these things in the spirit realm, which is not true. We can't do any of these things. Jesus said, you can't do nothing without me. God has provided hell, and this is one of the subjects that Jesus talks a lot about. Hell is a real place. Hell is a place where unbelievers and sinful people are kept. It is a kind of penal colony that everyone who has died is put temporarily, but that is not the second death. That's where you're starting to get a little bit of your punishment. Jesus descended into hell, and he preached the good news, and he took captivity captive. He led those who were waiting for him and believed that he was able to deliver them from the clutches of hell out. And he did this. And when he did, what they called was Abraham's bosom or paradise then collapsed, and it all became hell, of which they were tormented. These souls that were evil and unbelieving. Revelation 19 reveals that in verse 20 that this is a place where the beast and the false prophet will go into a lake of fire that's burning with sulfur. You ever smell sulfur burning? It's worse than just the burnt eggs. It's bad. It's really bad. And this is what is burning. It is a hot flame. Revelation 20:10 says that the devil himself will join the false prophet and the beast there to be tormented forever. The devil. Revelation 20, verses 14 through 15 reveals that death and Hades and everyone whose name is not found in the book of life is going there. Because the lake of fire is the second death. Revelation 21:8 reveals just who those individuals are. It's the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars will find their way here if they do not repent on this side of death. And Jesus promised the believers that we would not be harmed by the second death. The second death is where God actually destroys the human soul. He destroys it. The second death is to be totally and eternally separated from God, His light and His life. Totally separated in utter darkness. Remember the wedding feast? The wedding feast said that, you know, God prepared a wedding feast and invited everybody to come. But he found somebody there that shouldn't have been there. Why? Because he was not properly attired. And they snatched him up and they threw him in the outer darkness, tied and bound. And he said there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The pain is so intense. The pain that we're going to suffer, the persecution that we're going to suffer for standing for Jesus Christ is nothing to compare to the destruction that God's going to implement against our enemies and all unbelievers. It's going to be terrible. And it's not God's choice. It's not our choice. It's their choice. But our responsibility is to tell them the truth. To tell them that the gospel is here's the terms of surrender. If you refuse the terms of surrender, this is what you're looking at. Not going to hell. That's nothing. Okay, you go party and believe what you want to. But to stand before a holy God and say, I don't ever know you, you're not written in there, gone from His presence forever and ever. And He made a way through Jesus Christ to live with Him. He loves mankind so much that He made a way for us. And He has chosen the church to speak this truth, this reality, and to live it in such a way that we are citizens of heaven, and our lives need to reflect that. Even without the material wealth, even without all the good things that we think we need. I'd like to have another we, so I can
we exercise. You know? Now it's none of that stuff.
Are you a Christian because of what Jesus Christ has done, or are you a Christian because of the stuff that you own? Because if you identify being a Christian by all your stuff, then your stuff has you and you're already in bondage. To be a Christian, to stand for Christ, is not a joke. Those who persecute us and speak evil of us, we need to challenge them. Challenge them in love. It says speak the truth in love. We need to tell them the truth of why we're doing this and why we believe. We should stop being ashamed of who we are in Jesus Christ. If anything, we should boast all the more in what He has provided for us and create a thirst in their lives so that they will hear the truth and come to repentance and come to their saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and how good and awesome God is. We learned in 2 Peter that God's purpose was that no man would perish, but all come to repentance through faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Peter said? Well, Pastor, you just don't understand. My girlfriends, they don't want to hear about it. Well, you know what? You need to find new girlfriends and still witness to them. Well, you just don't understand. It's real hard for me to talk about Jesus. They just don't want to hear about it. So what? You know what? You can be a witness for Christ and not even ever open your mouth. Well, you know what? I gave this Bible to my friend, and they told me, you know what? Not right now. And so we got into this big debate, and we made a big scene. And who's at fault? You or that other person? You who are more spiritual, restore that one in a bond of love, lest you be tempted and fall into the same snare. You see, the onus is on us because we're more mature, or at least we should be. And what we do is we still act and live like two-year-olds. Infantile. And the enemy, all he does is inflame our soul and we speak evil of one another. Who would want to be a Christian if we're acting just like them out there? Believe me, I've looked at people and I refuse to become a Christian because their testimony didn't line up. When I became a Christian, I knew I didn't line up, but you know what? I began to start working my salvation out in fear and trembling, and my life changed. The more I conformed into His image, the more I wanted, the more I saw the flaws in my life, the more I wanted more of Christ and admitted those things. My prayer is that we determine once and for all that we are totally sold out for Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what we own. It matters who we are. Martin Luther King said it, and I'll paraphrase this thing. He says, I pray that someday we come that we're judged not by the color of our skin, but by the character that we have. And I don't want to butcher a great man of God, but it's really true what he said. What kind of character are we exhibiting? Are we exhibiting that character to the world, or are we exhibiting our Father's character? You just don't understand. It's so hard for me. No, you don't understand. You're a new creation. To continue doing the same thing over and over again is lunacy. You are a new creation. You need to put on Jesus Christ and wear Him. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians, last scripture. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 10. And it says, and God will provide rest for you who are being persecuted. There is a rest that God will give to us. And also for us when the Lord Jesus appears from heaven. He will come with His mighty angels in flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who don't know God and those who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus. Those who don't know God and those who are disobedient. Judgment is coming. What is it that God's told you to do and you refuse to do it? That's called disobedience or rebellion, and it's punishable by death. Get it under the blood, repent, and then start moving on it. Get it eradicated out of your lives. This will be the punishment. They will be punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from His glorious power. And when He comes on that day, He will receive glory from His holy people. Praise from all who believe. And this includes you, for you believe what we told you about Him. Do you believe? Do you truly believe in Jesus Christ? And if you say yes, then why isn't your life reflecting it? And I'm not judging you. I'm just saying that if we're not reflecting Jesus Christ, we are in danger of the second death. That's what I'm telling you. This is something that we need to really take to heart. That this is not an option, that if I'm backbiting and slanderous to my brothers and sisters, that God's not going to hold me accountable, because after all, He loves me. He died for me. That is true. But it's your responsibility to clean your act up. He's provided you with the power to do it. The first death is physical, while the second is spiritual. Eternal separation from God. To suffer torment in the lake of fire forever and ever. That's going to be the reality. We're moving closer and closer to that day where it will be inevitable. Right now we have brothers and sisters throughout the world that are, this is their normalcy. This is their everyday life. And it's coming to America. Be not deceived. It's coming. If it hasn't already started in the church. I saw this bumper sticker one time and it said, born once, died twice. Die once, born twice. Smyrna was a persecuted church. Didn't have much to offer physically, but it gained everything spiritually. Let us really be more circumspect about our need of the goods of the world. The only thing that we are instructed is housing, clothing, and food is what we need of the world. We need a car, we need a job, and God knows that. But if our motto is not Matthew 6:33, then we're in trouble. I pray that the challenge has been laid down to you. Are we Christian in name only, or are we Christian totally? As Joshua said, it's for me and my house, we're going to serve God. We're going to serve the Lord. And we're going to serve in the generations to come if He should tarry. To keep a seed, a holy seed, going. To be perpetuated. What seed are you perpetuating? It's determined by who you are in Jesus Christ today. Amen? Amen. Father, I just thank You for Your word, God. I pray that we don't look to escape from persecution, God. I pray that we embrace it for what it is, God. But Lord, most importantly, that we do it for the right reason. That we stand up for You and speak the truth. That we be bold as lions, but gentle as lambs, God, in presenting Your gospel to the world. That we be patient and and sensible with our brothers and sisters, Lord, that we not trip them up and try to be super spiritual about this, God, but we just be practical and cognizant and filled with wisdom, Lord. God, as we go forth this week, I pray that the challenge be laid out to each and every one of us, Lord, that we share the good news of Jesus Christ. Those who call themselves Christians, let us be bold to test them and see where they are, Lord, and help them to mature. Those who don't know you, God, let us be bold and testify and give them the reason of why. God, let us not ever be ashamed of you. Let us never be ashamed of what you have done for us. Let us never put you to shame, because you are not ashamed of us. You call us your children and family and friends, God. May we live life, that which what we have remaining, to your glory and to your praise, and that your house be filled, Father, to overflowing. I ask this in Jesus' name.